We've been asked by Scripture to return tithe back to the Lord. What is tithe? Where does it go? What is it used for? Find out on this episode of Inverse. Hey, welcome back to Inverse, y'all. We are very excited that you decided to join us on this episode on topics on stewardship and particularly on tithe. We covered last week about tithe and what it is, and this quarter has been a very good study on stewardship. I don't know if you guys have been blessed.
And me too.
I thought stewardship was about money and money, and on another episode on money, but there's some good stuff going on around here.
This one is on money, but
this one is on money. Yeah. Well, we're gonna ask Sebastian, can you ask the Lord for His blessing on our conversation today? It's a complicated topic, but it's going to be a good study on Scripture. So we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit's help here.
Absolutely. Yeah, let's pray. Mighty God, what a privilege it is, Lord, to study Your Word. Lord, we know that this tithe is holy unto You. And we pray, Lord, that as we open the pages of Scripture, that our hearts may be open, not just to return something out of debt and with a grudging heart, but Father, with joy and with understanding. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Sebastian. Jared, let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and 14.
Okay. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel.
Okay, so Israel, first question goes to you. Like, can you explain that verse? And it's kind of an obscure verse. It's not the first verse that people think of when you're sharing a Bible verse.
Yes.
So what's going on here?
Paul is speaking about tithe. What God is telling us through Paul here is that there's two things in relation to tithe that God specifically tells us in this text. Number one is that we should give tithe, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But in addition to that, he sets a foundation for not only the fact that God has a request for us to tithe, but that He also has a plan by which He wants us to give tithe. In other words, he uses this word here, the Lord has commanded. The King James Version uses the word ordained. God has a plan for how we should give and how it should be used.
Mm-hmm. So we looked at tithe last episode. So what is, just really brief, you guys know what is tithe? Just popcorn it out.
10%
of your increase.
Absolutely.
Okay? And then that goes to the Lord. And then here, Israel, you're mentioning that
that God has a plan for it. In other words, He ordained that it should be used in a specific
way. Special purpose
way.
For
yeah.
it. Okay, what is that purpose? What is purpose?
Well, when you look there in verse 13,
okay.
You see a parallel between what you minister in and how you are supported, right? So in verse 13, he says, those who minister the holy things eat of the things, right? Mm-hmm. Those who serve, they partake. Verse 14, those who preach the gospel live from the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So God's ideal is that He doesn't want people preaching the gospel worried about where their bread and water are coming from, right? He wants you to be comfortable and confident that as I serve God and I'm spending and being spent for the Lord, that I'm going to be taken care of. Home base is going to be handled and my needs will be met.
So this special fund is not used for special projects about sending people to Mars or, researching on biochemical stuff.
Justin,
there's a purpose here.
Yeah, the roots of this are back in the Old Testament when God had 12 tribes of Israel. They came out of Egypt. Now, it bears note, actually, that the tithing system came before that. We looked at that. We saw Abraham doing it. We saw Jacob doing it. But specifically,
so it's not necessarily a Jewish thing, but it can go back to
totally not a Jewish thing. It totally predates that. Mm-hmm. But when God's people came out of Egypt, there were 12 tribes. Mm-hmm. One of those tribes was set apart for the purpose of ministry, administrating in God's temple and all of those things. Every other tribe had an inheritance. They had land. They had their own
set apart income and all these things.
All of those things, but the Levites weren't a part of that. They were set apart. They were to work in the temple. They were to represent God. They had no inheritance. They had no income. They had no crops. They had no livestock. Mm-hmm. So because of that, God ordained the system so that they would be cared for and they could focus on
spiritual things. So they don't have to go farming and they have to go, you know, harvesting. They can just work on the Lord's things and just focus on that.
And that applies still today
still
to
today.
Us.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Excellent. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. And Malachi chapter 3 is kind of the quintessential verse on tithe that we have a hard time finding. Let's see, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And Jared, do you mind reading that for us, verse 10?
Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, that I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive.
Okay, so this is often quoted. How is what's the context this is quoted in at first glance, superficially?
First glance, well, the thing that gets me in this passage starts out saying you're robbing from me, right? Mm-hmm. God says you're withholding this from me. Mm. But then he says return it back, send it to the storehouse, and you will receive a blessing from me that there's not room enough to receive it.
Mm-hmm. I think what's critical for us to understand here is in verse 8, how God sets this up. Mm-hmm. Will a man rob God? And, and you know, a lot of times people talk about the difference between robbing and stealing, how robbing is like directly at gunpoint taking something from you, not just taking something.
Got some experience?
I heard about it. Okay. I heard about it from Sebastian. All right, so here, like God is saying, hey, will a man rob God, right? And it's not talking about, I mean, God takes tithe personal, I guess is the point that I'm trying to make with this. And it says, yet you have robbed me, but you say how you've robbed me in tithes and offerings and so forth and so on. And so I think that the foundation of the text stresses that tithe is something that takes place between us and God. It's something that God takes personal.
And I think it's also interesting to note that throughout the structure of the book of Malachi, mm-hmm. God is having this conversation with his people where he makes this audacious claim about some way they've departed from him.
Yeah.
And then he tells them what they said, and then he responds to that response. Mm-hmm. Right. So he's like, well, you know, you say, well, why is the Lord chosen you over this person? He said, but you say this, and then God responds. Uh-huh. Right. So it's almost very similar, you know, to Revelation 3 with the Laodicean church. And he's like, well, you know, you think you're rich, increase with goods, but in actuality, this is what you are. Mm-hmm. And this idea that these people are not aware of their condition.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that's also a big part of this context of what you're saying with the question, like, will a man rob God?
Right.
The shockingness of the idea that you would rob your creator in and of itself, right? You'd be like, no. And
so we see there's a different connection here that God is taking this personally. We looked at previous episodes that this with tithe is almost a spiritual exercise.
Right.
That God doesn't need our tithe. The Lord owns everything, but we're not paying our tithe. We're returning our tithe back to him. But let's go back to verse 10. The promise there that Jared was pointing out is that if I will not pour open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be enough room to receive. Should that be taken at face value? Like, Lord, if I pay my 10%, I'm going to win the lottery tomorrow. Yeah. I mean, what do you say if people respond that way?
I mean, we definitely, you know, have addressed in a previous episode the issue of the prosperity gospel, right? So God is not necessarily saying that he's a jukebox or a vending machine, right? I put in my 50 cents, give me my candy bar.
So we need to be very careful of preachers who say, you got to pay tithe, and then God will bless you in all these ways.
Yes.
Which, superficially, the verse is kind of saying that. So how do we disabuse ourselves of that interpretation?
And I think that the core of it is that God is actually inviting the test. Mm. Right. He's asking you to see, do you really believe that God can bless your 90% to do even above what your 100% would have done? Mm-hmm. Right. That is an issue of faith. Right. So he's not saying, you know, guess what? This is how it works. This is like the cosmic casino. Right. Throw the dice. And this is what's going to happen. To me, God is saying, listen, this whole tithe experience, not just convicting you on you're robbing me, but also look, let's test and see that I'm faithful. Mm. Come and try me, right? God is inviting the fact that he can be trusted.
This is a test of his character.
Most definitely.
So when you're spiritually or when you're financially in a difficult place and you don't know whether you should pay tithe or not, you're saying, why am I in this financial situation? God, do you not know my financial situation? Or do you know and are you enjoying that I'm suffering this much? That, those are the temptations that we have to that we think God is doing.
Yep.
And so it's a spiritual test for God's character.
And it's and I think what we missed when you cut Sebastian off, what he was saying was before was that this is not only a test for God, but it's also a way to check ourselves, a test for ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, notice there in verse 10, it says that there may be food in my house, right? So you kind of think like, all right, God needs our money because if we don't give money to God, there's going to be no food in his house. Mm. But it doesn't make sense when, and he's like, and then test me and then watch what happens. I'm going to give you a blessing that you can't receive. So it's almost like we're not giving tithe to God because he needs our money. Mm-hmm. Or because if we don't give money to God, then there isn't going to be any food.
Yes.
But God is saying, hey, give money to me, and I'm going to give you more than what you've given me in return. And so it's not like God is in need of our money, but tithing or this particular text points out the fact that this is a way for us to test ourselves. Mm. It's not only a way to test God, but in testing God, we also test ourselves. Are we really putting our money where our mouth is? Oh yeah, I'm a follower of God, but then.
And you know, Israel, I wanna kind of, you know, dig into that phrase, right? That there may be food in my house, because I agree with you, right? That it's not that God needs it, but at the same time, I do think that there is a critical point there, which is that you're concerned about your house, but you're not concerned about God's house, right? And how can this be a creator creation relationship? I love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and I'm not concerned about his house.
Yeah.
Right? Because those who are serving God and ministering in the temple, which is his house, right, they should be taken care of. Yeah. And God's ordained means is the tithe.
Yeah. Sure.
There's a sense, and I agree with what you're saying, but there's a sense that God has made himself vulnerable and dependent upon human beings. He's not dependent upon us, right? Mm-hmm. But you think about the meek and lowly Jesus born in a manger. You have the wise men come and they give their gifts and their offerings. This is likely how Joseph and Mary, who are very poor, escape Herod and go down to Egypt.
And survive.
Yeah. And support themselves. So there's a sense where, yes, God, he's not dependent on us, but he makes himself, in a sense, dependent upon his people and entrusting them with these privileges so that we have the privilege of participating with him.
Which goes back to 1 Corinthians 9. It's not that God needs it, but that's how God ordained it. That's the plan that he laid out.
Yeah.
That's the way that he set things up. Mm-hmm. He set things up in a way to function this. It's not that he needs our money, but that's how he designed
it. Hold that thought. We're going to have to take a break here. I'm going to interrupt you one more time. And when we come back after the break, we'll hit Israel's comment afterwards. Hey, welcome back to Inverse here. We're going to go back to Israel. And what were you saying before I cut you off?
To give a recap of what we're talking about, we're talking about the tithing system. Mm-hmm. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 9, basically tells us that God is not only concerned that we give, but he also has a plan for how we should give. Mm-hmm. He doesn't need our money because he's broke. It's not like my few dollars that I return to him in tithe is going to make or break his work. But he inserts himself into our plan so that he depends on that money, even though he doesn't need that money. Mm-hmm. And so that's essentially what we're looking at when it comes to tithe, that God depends on our money, doesn't need it, and he has ordained a system that includes us in him, because more than a revelation of who God is, it's also a revelation of who we are, how we interact with him when it comes to tithing.
Yeah, in many ways, this is kind of an uncomfortable discussion. We're talking about spiritual things, and we're not adding money into it. And there's a lot of young people out there who say, you know, I do not like organized religion. Have you guys heard that before?
Yeah.
And you know, like they're just out there to get money and stuff. And you're talking about systems and whatnot. Like, let me ask you: does God use systems? And what how does this? What happens to tithe in this intersection of all this stuff?
Jared. First of all, God is very systematic in his thinking.
He's a systematic
thinker.
You
see this in how, I mean, go to the Old Testament. I know it's super boring. There's some good stuff in there where it's, I'm sorry. Super boring. I don't talk about it. I mean, you have
it's,
to parse.
It's super boring. It's very interesting.
Well, yes.
But I'm a nerd.
But
so
you, for nerds, yes, it is super interesting. I mean, in the bigger picture, I mean, you see God's ultimate plan and purpose. There's a lot of, I guess, I mean, it's not necessarily boring as much as it is super detailed, and you have to parse through a lot of those details and have them, you know, find sense in the greater narrative. But God, you know, in the way he laid out the tribes, in the way he organized them, like, why did Jesus choose 12 disciples? Why not 14? Why not 7? Why not some other number? I mean, there's specific intention in the way God does things. And then when he calls his disciples in the New Testament, take the gospel to the ends of the earth, is that going to happen in a disorganized, unsystematic way? We're talking about major global objectives. So I guess to echo Paul again, let everything be done decently and in order.
And it's not just a church thing. Like any organization, any group, if it wants to do anything, must be organized just to a certain degree. And I think, you know, I would say, because I mean, because I'm interested in these things, I like to get to the nitty gritty and see the system. But that's really any interest that we have. Those who are interested in the NBA is a system. There's an organization, there's teams, there's a certain structure, rules by which someone who's not interested may think this is just a lot of, it's a system that's kind of boring and complicated. But if there's interest in it, there's a lot of passion there behind it.
Right. Everything that is worthwhile requires a systematic way in order for it to succeed.
Yeah.
And, you know, you look at elections, the elections that win are elections that have a ground game, right? It's not just you have an awesome, charismatic leader that is promoting a certain idea. That might be part of it, but they all had a ground game. That's why they were successful. And they would tell you themselves, it's we won because of our ground game. And so God has everything taken care of. It's a systematic way. Religion is systematic. God has a he's got a plan for salvation. And so God is an organized individual.
You kind of answered it, but let me broaden up the question. What is the goal of this system? What is it out there to do? Is it just to hire some ministers and keep them fed, or is it to propagate a traditional institution from forever, or what are we essentially trying to do?
Well, I think going back to the first text, right, in 1 Corinthians 9, the goal of the system was to support ministers who were preaching the gospel. So in essence, right, the purpose of the system is to further the movement of the gospel throughout the earth, which is to complete that mission, right? So if you're supporting the minister who's like, well, I can now preach the gospel, go for it, and not look over my shoulder and see, well, oh no, my wife is starving, my kids don't have food, he starts becoming conflicted in his heart, right? Should I preach the gospel or should I go get a job so that I can support my family?
Yeah, and there's tension in that. I love the emphasis is that we're there to support the minister who's preaching the gospel.
Absolutely.
There's some people are like, it's just there to support the minister, period.
Yeah,
and
no.
And there's issues with that.
No, this is not an overhead cost expense.
Supporting just the system for the sake of really no goal, you know?
Yeah. I think there's three reasons that the system is in place. And I think that there's probably a lot more that we don't even know, right? And that's the thing, that God doesn't necessarily give us every detail as to why we need this system. One of the key reasons is that we support ministers. And I think that
we're preaching the gospel.
Yeah, preaching the gospel.
Well, we need to come back to that.
That's important. But I don't think that that's the only reason, you know, because all of us should be preaching the gospel. So the argument can be made, hey, I'm preaching the gospel.
Okay.
Should I then accept tithe too on my endeavors to preach?
In the argument. Right. Okay. So what else?
I think that's a reason.
Okay.
And secondly, what I also want to point out is that, because I'm a minister myself, right? And I hope that there's enough integrity in me that even if I did not get paid, I would still preach the gospel, right? That's a calling. It's not a job. More than just preaching the gospel, more than supporting the ministry of the gospel, there's also an element of unselfishness that tithing is.
So there's a character development.
There's a character element too.
Okay. Yeah, elaborate on that.
And so, tithing allows me to exercise selflessness, you know, and not worry about me, but also worry about other people. And that's critical. You know, that's the system that God lays in place. There are so many, it's very easy for me, whether I'm rich or poor or somewhere in the middle, it's very easy for me to just focus on my needs, mm-hmm. what I need to do, surviving myself. And the heart is selfish. You know, the heart, I am a very selfish individual. Mm-hmm. And put in the right situations, those things will be exposed.
But I think that, you know, the very core of what you're saying, right, is what we've been driving at the whole, you know, these several lessons that we've covered,
right.
which is that it was never yours.
Right? Exactly.
Right. And yeah. I think that's the fundamental yeah. tension there, which is that God has servants in his house. Mm-hmm. Right.
And they need to be
the money that you have right. is actually his money.
Yeah.
Right. And he just wants 10% of it back.
Yeah. Which goes back to the perception and the evilness of the human condition, that you're holding on to something that's not even yours. Yeah. You're selfish
exactly.
with something that is not. You're a manager acting like an owner.
Yeah. That's right.
What's your third point is really you're saying?
I think the third point is also, let me look at my notes, it's trust in God. It's trust in God. You know, we live in a society with the GoFundMe thing, and it's, all right, you know, I want a new...
Yeah, no, young people today want to yeah. know exactly where their dollar is going.
Yeah.
I want to know where my $5 is going mm-hmm. to pay for the minister's Bible or the yeah. light bulb in the church. Like, where right. is it going?
His pens. So, you know, you have the whole GoFundMe, you know, culture where
yes.
it's like, I'm going to give these $5, and with these, I expect these $5 to pay the salary of the person making the bag or making the hat or whatever they are doing, and to go specifically for this thing, not anything
yeah.
else.
Yes.
And, you know, you deal with nonprofit organizations. You know, we always have for accountability
right,
purposes,
reporting
financial reports,
this is what
exactly
we're
how we use the
now,
money. Yes.
When it comes to the system of tithing, and when it comes, you know, we're returning tithe to God, and he's got a systematic way to do that, but we need to ultimately trust God that I'm giving this money, I'm returning this money back to you. It was never mine to begin with. I'm returning it back to you. And now, Lord, you do whatever it is that you need to do with it. You worry about whether that some crook pastor is taking it and using it to buy a Benz or mm-hmm. whatever. And but that's not my problem. That's your problem. That's something that you're dealing with. And we need to, like, let go and let God. You know what I mean? And that's what this is an opportunity.
Let go and let God. I mean, that, mm-hmm. I love that. But where does accountability come into place? Let's say there is gross abuse occurring. I don't know if there is gross abuse, but let's say mm-hmm. hypothetically there is.
Yeah.
Should we just be blind to that, Jared?
Yeah, well, I was just going to say that most nonprofit organizations, and certainly the church, has auditors.
Yes.
I mean, there are people in place that check and double check that are not employed
yeah. mm-hmm.
from the inner circle to make sure that things are being used appropriately.
So there are already systems in place to prevent that from happening.
There are some systems in place, and I would say beyond that, God will call every person to account,
okay.
not just the payer, not just. Or I should say returner,
yes,
right? Because
yes,
I'm returning.
Yes,
I'm not
yes,
paying
yes.
God. I'm returning mm-hmm. what's his. But as I return, you know, I will be held in account, and those who use it will also be held to account.
But so that does give me comfort, though, that it's you know, we do have to keep each other mutually accountable. There are systems in place formally in the organization, but at the end of the day, this is the Lord we're talking about, and
mm-hmm.
he will recompense and give back, return that which is due to the person that committed the crime. I mean, he knows all these things.
Right.
Rather than me inflicting my wrath, I mean, the Lord's going to burden
right. Well, I think it's two things, right? Because I understand the tension of, you know, it's hard, and you have to understand, right, the pathos of that, right? It's supporting ministers or preaching the gospel, but if people feel like he's not preaching the gospel, right? This person is not ministering, right? And they do see it as a job. You know, the second point undermines the, again, right? It's not yours,
right?
And it goes back to the fact that you're not the unjust widow, I mean, the unjust judge and suffering at the injustice of the widow, right? And people feel like, well, I'm not being fed, right? The gospel is not being preached, right? And the fact of the matter is you're not dependent on the minister for your spirituality. Right. You're not dependent on the minister for what you're doing and how you're doing in your relationship with God. But at the same time, you have to trust that the owner of the tithe, who is God, will hold people accountable who take up the sacrifices
right.
of the temple
Amen.
And do
think,
not minister.
I think that sure. that attitude of saying things are not being done the way I feel they should be done,
yes. mm-hmm.
according to my ideas and my plans, therefore mm-hmm. I'm going to withhold
But what if it's according to God's plan?
And that's the thing. That's why we have to be very careful, because I don't want my own arrogance to impede what God is wanting to do.
So there's a level of faith when that occurs.
Well, there's
abuse of that, there's a level of faith that's developed in that.
We need to trust God that He's the CEO of His church, and we need to trust God that He's aware of what is happening, and He's going to take care of it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when we return tithe, we're giving to God something that already belongs to Him, and we're entrusting Him to say, you're in charge of your work. You know, it's not something that we take the place of God by demanding that our tithe be used for whatever we want it to be used for. Mm-hmm. And that's why, you know, we have tithes and offerings. You know, we can decide there's an element of us deciding what we want our dollars to go to, and we give to nonprofit organizations, to charity, et cetera, et cetera. We're free to do that. But there's also an element of, God, I'm gonna surrender this to you. Mm-hmm. I'm gonna entrust you that you're gonna take care of your church, you're gonna take care of your work, you're gonna take care of the people that work for you, these ministers who have, by the way, an awesome responsibility on them. If they to misuse tithe, to misuse the talents that God has entrusted to us in the sacred work of ministry.
It's a cardinal offense.
It is you do not want to be on that side, right?
Sure.
And so by returning tithe, we're not only entrusting God that He's gonna take care of His work, He's gonna take care of me. We're eliminating selfishness, and at the very, very same time, we're advancing the work of God.
But we got to go even deeper to the heart, right? If you look at the Hophni and Phinehas, right, Eli's sons, people are bringing offerings, right, to God, which is required, right? You're bringing this offering, right, and the minister is supposed to take a part of that, but they're obviously taking stuff that doesn't belong to them, right? So the real heart of it is the reason why they were bringing that offering, right, to God, and returning essentially to Him in a spirit of gratitude was out of worship, right? Mm-hmm. So it's like, yes, Hophni and Phinehas were abusing the system, right? No question. And God had a plan, right, through Samuel that He revealed of how He was going to deal with this and change the priesthood to Samuel's line. But I think at the core of it is I have to accept that me bringing my tithe to God is my way of worshiping God.
So regardless of whatever happens, it's me and the Lord, not me and the student.
This is about nickel and diming what's done with the offering.
You can also say, and this is a crazy example, but you can also look to the example of Jesus in His day. Here's a woman who comes. She puts a little half a penny into the offering, and Jesus says, He commends her, and He pronounces a blessing on her. She doesn't have anything. She's giving her little. Who knows? That could have been part of the 30 pieces of silver that they paid out to Judas for Jesus' betrayal, right? I mean, so we're talking about systemic corruption in Jesus' day that I would venture to say that in my church, I don't see those kind of things in my church. Mm-hmm. And Jesus commended this woman for her faithfulness, and He will commend and He'll bless us as we also are.
It's been a very good discussion, I hope you've been blessed by this discussion. I have really been opening my eyes to the accountability that we all have towards God singularly. We've been too used to human nonprofit organizations and corruption, and sometimes we impose that anxiety upon the Lord's structure. Someone told me this, is that when we pay tithe, it is a sign, a manifestation of how much we trust the Lord. But when we give offerings, it's how much we love the Lord. And so there's no ceiling to that. And so my prayer for myself and for my panelists and for all of you is, let's give abundantly to the Lord. Let's not grumble, and see how much He will bless in all the areas of our life. Hope you enjoy this episode of Inverse. We'll see you next week here, same channel, same time.